If you will, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 41 through 49. The title message this morning is Spiritual Pyromaniacs. And I had to put it in red because you have to put the word pyromaniac in red. Spiritual Pyromaniacs, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. And if there's anything that's worth honor, it's God's Word. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. He's talking about his return, his second coming. Verse 45. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens. He's using this analogy of a household. That the head of that household, that king, that the head of that household, that Lord had gone away. He's going to come back. And talking about what people are doing who have been entrusted, who have been left with the affairs of this, being trusted for faithful stewardship of what the Lord of the house owned. That's the analogy he's using. Verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, verse 47, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we cannot be thankful enough for your word. It is incredible. God, I went through many years of my life, thinking that the scriptures were so boring, they were unintelligible, I couldn't understand them. And God, as I'm thinking of them as being maybe primitive and from a different time, a more primitive time. And Father, but I recognize, God, that misunderstanding and that inability to understand and to comprehend, that ignorance was 100% with me and not with your word and what you have revealed. God, understanding it so much better now, God, I am so thankful for your word. And I pray that you would bless the reading of your word this morning for each one of us, that God, we would hear it, hear what you have to say. God, there's so much contained just in this little conversation, this parable, this statement from Jesus to Peter and to the rest of the 12, that God, as he's talking about, that he is going to return. And he is telling us we had better be ready. We had better be ready when he returns, that we've been told what to do. And if we're faithful, that we are going to be, he is going to make us rule over his entire household, his entire estate. What is the estate of Christ? It's everything. It's all of creation. That he is going to, if we are faithful, he will commit that to us. But if we are unfaithful, we will be held accountable, and rightfully so. So God, I pray that we would take this to heart this morning. God, it's already enough. What's already been read is already enough. But I pray that we would take this to heart this morning and that you would speak to each one of us, God, and challenge us, God, that we would be found faithful stewards, God, of what you've entrusted to us. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So we see a lot of things in this parable. There's so much I want to say on this, but we see here the justice of God. We also see the fairness of God. Now, it is a common belief today that God is unfair. I would say probably most people you know today would believe God to be unfair. Why would I say that? They find God to be unfair, to be harsh, to be severe. But I want to say this, there is no unfairness with God. In fact, and the mentality of God's severity, His harshness, His unfairness, it's tied directly to hell. How can a loving... It is so unreasonable. How long does hell last? It's eternal. It never ends. A never-ending punishment? Who is this maniac? That is the mentality. That's the common belief today, is that if there is a God, he is unjustly harsh and severe in creating a place called hell. Eternal punishment. But as I said, there is no unfairness with God. In fact, God, unlike me and you and everyone you've ever met in your entire life, God is incapable of excessive punishment. He can't do it. God is incapable of excessive punishment. God is incapable of unfairness without being inconsistent to His very nature. For us to be unfair is almost being consistent with our fallen nature. God has to be fair. He cannot do anything in regards to punishment excessively and be consistent with His own nature. Hell is not unjust. Let me tell you what hell is. It seems unreasonable, irrational. Oh, God's going to send me to hell forever for telling a lie? That's how you hear it phrased? It is just the opposite. Hell is not unjust. This is what hell is, and listen close. I use these terms very specifically. I'm not throwing around terms here. Hell is the eternal punishment of finite beings, both human and angelic. Angels are not infinite. You're not infinite. They had a beginning. We don't know a whole lot about angels from Scripture. We have to infer things, but we know that angels are creatures. They were created by God. They are not infinite the way God is. God is in that category alone, in infinite existence. Hell is the eternal punishment of finite beings, both angelic and human. Finite beings. The eternal punishment of finite beings who have committed the infinite crime of treason and rebellion against the infinite God. That's what hell is. And there is nothing I just said that's illogical or irrational. We are finite beings. We have committed high treason against the infinite God. How long should our punishment be? What do you get for murder? In our country, you think about how justice is meted out. For premeditated first-degree murder, what's the punishment? There's pretty much one of two things. Life in prison. You took a life is taken. Okay? Life for life. Or the death penalty. Life for life. Okay? Infinite. We are committing this crime, this rebellion. We are committing it against an infinite being. How long does it take to pay it? I'm finite. It takes literally forever. It's an eternal sentence. When you're dealing with an infinite being, let me just suffice to say, the stakes are high with what you do with God. He's an infinite being. I won't go through, there's so much I could preach on this all morning. You shoot an animal, there's a penalty for that, but we recognize there are varying degrees, there are different categories of worth in beings. A cat is not worth as much as a human being or as a child. A 50-pound dog, adult dog, is not worth as much as a 50-pound child. We recognize that there's different categories and there's more severe punishment based upon the being that you're acting against, that you're abusing, that you're neglecting, or that you're killing. Okay? The penalty doesn't have to do with what you did, it's who you did it against. And when we sin and rebel against God, we are sinning and rebelling against, committing treason against an infinite being. That's where this term eternal comes into play. Again, hell is not unjust. It is the eternal punishment of finite beings who have committed the infinite crime of treason and rebellion against the infinite God. It is logical, it is rational, it is just, and it is appropriate and fitting. The punishment perfectly matches the crime. It perfectly meets the crime. Here's what it comes down to. We do not. When somebody says to me, I don't understand this idea of hell, I say, amen. No one is accusing you of understanding hell. I agree, you don't understand it. And I also say this, I don't fully understand hell. I don't. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that it's not real, that it's not true, it's not factual, it is not real, it's not a reality that exists. Just because I don't understand it, that's not the criteria for truth, what I can understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of things that people I talk to don't understand. That doesn't mean that it's not true. The fact is, we do not understand the punishment of hell because we do not understand the crime of the rebellion of sin. And it ultimately comes down to this. We do not understand hell because we do not understand who God is. We do not understand the being that we've rebelled against and His infinite worth. He is of infinite worth, and we spit in His face. He is worthy of infinite trust. We distrusted Him, and we do it every single day. We don't understand hell because we don't understand Him. That's what it comes down to. But I say all that this morning because you read in this passage that there is a punishment when the Lord of the house, and this is talking about creation, and the Creator, when He returns, there is accountability. And it is going to be fair. And in this passage, you see that the servant who knew the Lord's will and did not do it was beaten with many stripes. The one who did not know the Lord's will but was still, that did the wrong things, did evil things, was worthy of a few stripes. Let me give you an application for that. Do not dream, in your wildest dreams, do not dream that a 15-year-old boy who dies in North Korea this morning will be held to the same accountability or the same standard that you're held to. He won't. You will be held to a higher standard. You're in America. A church on every corner. What's the number one selling book this year in the world? What's the number one selling book on the... who keeps up with that? New York Times, somebody like that? What's the number one selling book? What was the number one selling book last year? What was the number one selling book? You know what it was? You know what it is every single year without fail? The Bible. The Bible no longer gets counted. It's presumed to be the number one selling book. And so if you see number one, it's actually number two. Because they said, we're taking the Bible off the list. It never even goes on the list because so many copies are sold. The Bibles are everywhere. Just the Gideon ministry alone has distributed 5 billion Bibles in the world. And a lot of those reside in America. Do not dream. God is not unfair. There is no unfairness with God. People will be held to varying standards depending on how much they were given. How much light you're given is how much light you have to give an account for. Some 15-year-old boy in North Korea, what does he have? He has creation. He can look at creation and say there's a God. He has his conscience. That even in Korea, they know when something is wrong. They know that their government, deep down, no matter what propaganda they hear, they know that their government is extreme and radical and evil. They know that. You have a conscience and you have creation. He will give an account for what he knew with a conscience and creation. We have vastly more than that living in America. Do not dream that God will not hold us to different standards, because to whom much is given, much is required. There is no unfairness with God. And even beyond justice and fairness, that God has to be consistent with His own nature. He has to be just. He has to be fair. Beyond that, every human being that has ever lived has experienced the mercy and the grace and the love of God with no exception. It's a big statement, and I mean it. Every single human being that has ever lived has experienced the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. You think about a child that's born with severe physical deformities. It lives for 10 seconds and it dies. Where's the grace of God out there, Jordan? Where's His love there? A baby born deformed into this world. How can God allow this? The child lives for 10 seconds, takes two breaths, and then dies. You're telling me that child is a recipient of the love of God? Yes, I am. I have one question. Where'd he go? Where'd she go? Immediately to the throne of God, where I'm hoping, where I'm planning to go too. But I'm going to battle through this life. I'm going to have to believe and put my faith in Christ and live for Christ and follow Christ. That child goes straight to the throne of God forever. There is not one human being that has not experienced the grace and mercy and love of God. He allows His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. People who hate God get the same sunny day you do. They get the same rain. Their fields get rained on as well. He allows His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. His sun to shine on the just and the unjust. I'm telling you, if your plan is to stand before God someday and say, you're unfair, you better get Him up with a different plan. Because he's going to say to you, no, I am fair. You're unfair. You're asking for unfairness. God is fair. He is loving. He is gracious. And I'll say this, and this goes along with some of the songs we sung this morning. You want to go to hell more than God wants you to go to hell. And he's proved it. How much does he not want you to go to hell? He sent his son to be the payment. He gave his only begotten son to be the payment for your sin, which you're responsible for. God said, I'll become responsible for your sin. Just don't go there. I'll do anything. I'll give my son. The son said, I'll give my life. Just don't go there. Don't you dare tell me that God wants people to go to hell. Amen. But he will hold you accountable. And in fact, the justice of God is why there had to be a cross. Because God can't just look the other way. It had to be paid for. Even to the point of his son having to give his life, his infinite life, for us sinners, enemies of God. God committed his love toward Jordan. And that while I was yet a sinner, while I was his enemy, Christ died for me. He didn't die for any pastors, didn't die for any missionaries. He died for sinners. And then he comes in their life and he transformed them. And then he turns them in. His enemies become his friends, his brothers, and his sisters. And he sends them out as missionaries and as pastors and as ministers. There's so much already in this passage that we see. This isn't even what I really want to get at this morning, but I can't pass over this. There's a lot to infer in this passage about the fairness of God, the justice of God. But we also see another principle that the justice of God is based upon, which is to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. Now I want to say this. I learned a lot this past week at the Southern Baptist Convention, not this past week, the week before, over in Nashville. I learned a lot about our convention, about its entities. You notice, before, if you've been here very much, I never talk about the Southern Baptist Convention for the most part. That is secondary to being a Christian and believing the gospel. But man, I learned a lot of things that I want to share with you guys. I want you to know what's going on. I want to say this. I learned that the convention that we're a part of is truly owned by the people, the members, and the churches. When you hear Southern Baptist Convention, I want you to know you own the Southern Baptist Convention as a member of this church, a member of a Southern Baptist church. That's the way our nation is supposed to work, but it doesn't. But it is truly owned by the people, by the members, by the churches. That is the way our nation is supposed to work, but that is the way the SBC works. I want to say this. The Southern Baptist Convention is not a denomination. We're Baptist. That's our denomination. What the Southern Baptist Convention is this. We have voluntarily, as a Baptist church, we have chosen to enter into a cooperative with 47,000 plus churches, other Baptist churches, for one purpose. You know what that one purpose is? Fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not to enact Robert's Rules of Order. It is about fulfilling the Great Commission. That is our sole purpose in this cooperative. Let me say this morning. I love this church. We talked some yesterday. I met with the pastors and deacons about, ministers and deacons about some future planning for our church. I love this church. I love things that are happening in this church. And I'm excited about the future. Let me throw something out there. Let's start a seminary. Let's start a seminary. Who's with me? Let's create Marble Hill Seminary. We need a president. Kenny, you're going to be the president of Marble Hill Seminary. Gather a couple people, make it happen. But let's not stop there. Let's also open a children's home. Is a children's home a good thing? It's a tremendous thing. Let's open a children's home. Brady and Tori, since you love your little child there that you're rubbing his stomach right now, you love him so much, you're in charge of the children's home. Gather a couple of people, make it happen. Marble Hill Children's Home, write it down. Founding today. Founding of the Marble Hill Seminary today. But let's not start. How about the adults? Let's start an adult home. Would it not be awesome to start a group home, a home for mentally challenged adults, for the elderly? Who wants to start? Bill and June, you guys start that adult home. Marble Hill Adult Home, also established. So moved. It passes today. Let's start a seminary. Let's start a children's home. Let's start an adult home. While we're at it, I'm leaving something out. But we got to send out missionaries. We need to be Great Commission. We're to go to all nations. So it's great. We're doing that for our nation, that we're training young pastors and workers within the church, leaders within the church. We're through our seminary. We're taking care of kids here in our community, through our children's home. We're helping mentally challenged adults and those who are mentally and physically challenged in our adult home at Marble Hill. But we also need to go to the nations. So I need 10 people to raise your hand to go to the nations. We'll start off easy. 10 missionaries to go to the nations. But again, I don't want to forget about our nation. So I also need 10 additional missionaries. Again, we're starting off small to scatter throughout North America, scatter throughout the U.S., and be missionaries. Now, would not all of that be awesome to do? I support every bit of that. But what's the problem? Why aren't we doing it? That is impossible on 1,000 levels. For this group to do that much. Someday it could happen. You understand there are individual churches who start seminaries and who do probably have a children's home or something, or do children's care. Maybe there's a group home associated with that church where they are sending out missionaries from that individual church. Maybe it's a 2,000 member church, 5,000 member church. It's not impossible. But we don't have the resources to do that. But I say all that to say this. I've got some good news. We don't own a seminary. You're off the hook, Kenny. But we own and are currently operating 6 seminaries. You own 6 seminaries. You own seminaries in California, Texas, Louisiana, Kentucky, North Carolina, Missouri. And they're operating right now as we speak. And you own them. I don't mean, okay, it's like I have some part. You own them. It's owned by the Southern Baptist Convention. When you look at every legal document on these seminaries, they are owned by the convention. We clarified that at this last meeting. It's called sole ownership. It does not belong to the executive committee. It does not belong to the president. It does not belong to the board of directors. It is owned by the Southern Baptist Convention, which is made up of 47,000 churches, including this church. We own those 6 seminaries. I have every right to walk in any of those seminaries and say, I need to understand any aspect of their financial report. They have to explain that to me because they're accountable to me. Do you know why? Because I own the seminary. That sounds crazy. I can stand up at a microphone at the meeting next year and say to the seminary president, I have a question on your financial report on page 72, and he has to address my question because he works for me, he works for you. It really is. That's one thing I took away from this. It really is owned by the convention made up of Southern Baptist churches. Let me go to this next slide. It doesn't just stop there. Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee, it's 86 SBC members that represent the SBC that will, between conventions, they'll make decisions on behalf of the SBC. But every decision they make, they have to put in a report because they're fully accountable to the convention. We are their bosses. We have the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. That's a group that lobbies in Washington, D.C. over issues like abortion, like religious persecution in other countries, religious liberty in this country. So we have the SBC Executive Committee. We have the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, Guidestone Financial Resources. At my workplace, there's a company, who do we use? Charles Schwab, that manages our 401k. Guidestone Financial Resources manages retirements for IRAs, things like that, for missionaries and for pastors and for workers within the church. The International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, Lifeway Christian Resources, or Lifeway Christian Bookstore, Women's Missionary Union, Gateway Seminary, the Southern Baptist Convention, Midwestern Seminary, Baptist Theological Seminary, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and that's not even all of them. Just to give you an example of what's happening through some of these organizations, go to the next slide. I don't know how well you can read this. International Mission Board alone. We were going to send out 10 missionaries. We've canceled that. Instead, we're going to send out 3,636 missionaries. They're on the field as we speak, all over the world. 3,636 missionaries have been sent out to the nations through the International Mission Board. You guys have met 2 of them not long ago, Aaron and Jennifer Brown, who are ministering to Muslims there in England. That's 2. If they were to leave the field, that number would go to 3,634. That's 2 examples of these thousands of missionaries that are on the field. It goes on, 247 people groups and urban centers are engaged by IMB. Last year alone, over 144,000 people were saved through the IMB. That we're a part of that. Over 144,000 people, new believers, just in 2020 during a pandemic. Over 20,000 received pastoral training. Over 51,000 received advanced theological training, because you have to get the truth right. You may say, a seminary? Who cares about a seminary? I care about a seminary. You have to get it right. It has to be consistent with Scripture. It has to line up with the Scriptures. Heresy destroys the whole thing. If we're preaching a false gospel, shut the whole thing down. It has to be true. We have to stick with the truth. Over 55,000 individuals received church planting training. 18,000 new churches were formed just last year alone. Over 86,000 baptisms. Of those 144,000 that were saved, over 86,000 were baptized. You also see on there, and this is telling you what's happened, what's going on, but it also tells us what needs to happen. 11,947 people groups globally. 3,000 of those almost 12,000 are unengaged and unreached people groups. Now, what does that mean? How many countries are there in the world? Anybody know? Somebody give me a guess. 206? 155? There's 195 countries in the world. We should be happy to know, and it changes pretty frequently. There are Christians in every country in the world. Years ago, decades ago, almost probably centuries ago, it was said, we have a Christian witness in every country in the world. We've accomplished the Great Commission. Have we accomplished the Great Commission? Not even close. Within those 195 countries, let me just make a huge understatement, it's complicated. Within that 195 geopolitical countries, there's about 12,000 different distinct people groups with different languages, different customs. There are people groups that might live within 50 miles of one another that are a universe apart from each other. 12,000. Of that 12,000, there are still 3,000. A quarter of the total number of people groups in the entire world, a quarter of them are unreached. And some of those groups might have 10 million people within that group or more. There is still work to be done. But that gives you a little taste. I'll go through one more slide here, and we're going to move on. So you're looking at 3,636 missionaries right now as we speak this morning. They are out there on the mission field, scattered throughout the world, almost every nation in the world. Just here in North America, here in the U.S., in Canada, and Mexico, there's over 3,000 missionaries that are working, that are planting churches here in North America. This past year, again, 2020, when during a pandemic, there were 552 churches planted in North America, most of those in the U.S. Over the last 10 years, there's been over 8,000 churches planted in the U.S. And those seminaries we talked about, those six seminaries, in 2020, over 24,000 students received top-notch seminary training. Through things like disaster relief, over 2.2 million meals were given through disaster relief, through flooding, through different natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, all these different things. There's an entire organization just of disaster relief. Over almost 1,000 people were saved just through disaster relief in 2020, when things, were very limited. Through different organizations like the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home, which is part of the TBC, which is part of the SBC, there's about 7,500 children in America in residential care. And that includes the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home in that number. Almost 7,500 children are being cared for in residential care. Last of all, I'll mention this, in our universities, which we know are under attack right now. Christians are under attack there in the universities, young Christians going in. Over 70,000 students are involved in Baptist collegiate ministries. Over 7,000 students were saved in 2020 through that ministry. Now, I rattle all that off. So the good news is, I'm saying all of that, I'm throwing all these numbers at you to say this. The good news is, as a Southern Baptist Church member, you're a part of something big. Enormous things are happening, and you're a part of that. That's the good news. Are you ready for the bad news? What's that slide entitled? Too much is given. The good news is we own it. The bad news is we own this. We own it. The good news is we're part of something big, but the bad news is we are responsible for something big. You're seeing a portion of what the SBC is doing, what we're a part of. I'll ask, is it any wonder why the SBC is constantly criticized and maligned in the media? Do you wonder why you read the reports you read, why you see the news stories that you see about it? Is it any wonder why the SBC is constantly criticized and maligned in the media? I expect opposition. Let me ask it this way. How many churches would the New York Times like to see planted in 2021? Zero. How many missionaries would USA Today like to see sent out in 2021? Zero. Nothing would thrill them more for the SBC, all the church planning, all the mission work, to just go away. Nothing would thrill them more. And they'll do everything they can to make that happen. Is it any wonder that Satan works constantly to sow division and discord in the convention and in individual Southern Baptist churches? You think he likes any of this stuff going on? You think he likes to hear 144,000 new believers in 2020 just through the IMB, not including NAM and all these other ministries? I'll say this again. To whom much is given, much is required. And I have been given much, and we have been given much. Now, I say all that as well. That's just being part of an SBC. That's not even including all the other things we have as a church. That's just one aspect of what we're doing as a church through the cooperative program, through the SBC. But I'll say this. I don't bat an eye at being entrusted and responsible for the resources of the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't bat an eye at it. Because it is so small compared to what else we've been entrusted with. Look at Jude 3. To whom much is given. Jude 3. It's right before Revelation. It's only one chapter. Jude verse 3. This is the half-brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, who is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says this in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that we should what? That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He's saying, I was going to write about the common salvation, write about some different things, but now I recognize, given things that are going on back then 2,000 years ago, he said, but now I recognize I have to exhort you that you should earnestly contend, strain your guts out for the faith which was once delivered in the saints. I want you to understand, it does not say to earnestly contend for faith. It has the article. It says for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. What's Jude saying? The faith, the gospel, the good news. What Jude is appealing to here, and what we need to hear this morning before we close, is that the faith, the gospel, has been entrusted to us. It has been entrusted to me. It has been entrusted to you. If you're saved, you're a saint. That's, again, a technical terminology. If you're saved, you're a saint. You are a sanctified one. You have been cleansed. You're a saint. The Catholic Church gets that wrong like they get 1,000 other things wrong. You don't grant sainthood. A saint is one who is sanctified, one who is set apart, one who has been cleansed. If you're saved, you are a saint. It has been, the gospel is delivered once and for all. There is no other gospel coming. This is the gospel. And let me tell you about the gospel. If you put the gospel in one hand and the cure for cancer in the other and said, Jordan, you can have one or the other, I would take the cure for cancer and throw it in the trash can. It's worthless. And my dad died of cancer and people in my family have died of cancer. It's worthless. It can't help them because he would just die of something else. You get the cure for cancer. You increase human life expectancy by 5 years, maybe 10. But you're just going to die of something else. That doesn't solve the problem. But this, the gospel. The gospel solves the problem. The problem that I talked about at the beginning of this message. The problem is God is just. It's glorious that God is just, but the problem is God is just, and I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. The gospel solves the problem. The faith, the gospel has been entrusted to us. The gospel, the Word of God, it is the most powerful thing in the world. And part of the reason why it's the most powerful thing in this world is because it came from another world. It came from another world. And it's also the most powerful thing in that world and in that realm. The gospel. The gospel is the good news. This is the gospel that the Word, the correlation between the Word and the gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What am I talking about? The birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need both. We need grace and we need the truth, and it is all found in Christ. He came into this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He died on a cross to be the payment for sin. The only payment for sin. You think, I've been asked the question, how can a man die on a cross for 6 hours? If you say, I've got this big infinite debt that you ranted about at the beginning of this message, this big infinite debt, how can a man die hanging on a cross for 6 hours pay for that debt? Who's the man? Who is he? That's everything. Because you see that man's hanging there, he's 33 years old. Is he really? Or is he maybe a little bit older than that? Well, He told the Pharisees one day, and they tried to stone Him to death when He said it, before Abraham was, I am. What's He mean by that? He pre-existed His birth. That's what He means by that. He's saying, I pre-existed creation. He prays the night before He was crucified. He prays to the Father and says, Father, glorify Me with the glory I had with You before the world was. Before the world existed, pre-Genesis 1:1, glorify Me with the glory that I had with You before Genesis 1:1, before the events of Genesis 1:1. That's what He's saying. That person hanging on that cross, it's not the amount of time He hung there, it's who He is. He's a man, therefore He can die in our place as I represent Him. He truly represented me and you as man. He took on human flesh. He took on a human nature. But as He hangs there, He's also the infinite Son of God paying my infinite debt. That if He had not done that for me, I would spend all eternity in hell trying to get it paid and never get it paid. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's the greatest thing I've ever heard. It's the most powerful thing in this world and in the world to come. And to prove He was the Son of God after they tortured Him and executed Him and took Him down and threw Him into a tomb, He got back up and came back out and said, I told you I was the Son of God. And He is. He is. That's the gospel. Now, as He was teaching one day, He said this, as recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. We're just going to focus in on this, and it's changing. It's going past the parable, and He's going into a different subject. That's why I've split it off there. But this man I'm talking about, this man that is so fascinating, he's mind-blowing, who is God, yet he is man. Simultaneously, fully God, fully man. This is what He said in verse 49 to one of his apostles, Peter. He said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? He said, when I'm coming, I'm going to send fire upon this earth, but what if it's already started when I get here? Now that's an interesting statement, especially for this person to make. Fire. Do you know what that implies? It implies judgment. It implies cleansing and purification. You think about a refining fire. The hotter it gets, the purer it gets. You think about a refining fire for gold. It's good news for gold. That gold is getting purer and purer. But that refining fire, that fire is bad news for the dross. It's judgment, it's cleansing, it's purification. Good news for the gold, but bad news for the dross, which is going to be removed and is going to be exposed and cleansed out of that gold. Purified. I like the analogy of fire. Jeremiah is even more explicit. We're going to end with this. this analogy of fire that Jesus appeals to, and here you're going to see Jeremiah appeals to. All these false prophets everywhere. Jeremiah is one of the only faithful prophets. And he's getting beat up, and everybody's against him, and nobody's listening to him. Everyone's listening to all these false prophets. We can surely relate to that today. This is what God tells Jeremiah to do. Listen to the boldness of this. He says, the prophet that has a dream, you let all those who are dreaming these things up, let them dream their dream. Let the prophet that hath a dream tell the dream. And let he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? You let them tell their lies, you keep telling the truth. You keep sharing the word of God. The word of God's like a fire, it's like a hammer. I love this analogy of fire. As we get ready to close this morning, you know, fire is a fascinating thing. I have a little example here. Let's see if I can operate this. I'm not using one of these in a long time. So far, so good. Whatever. Here we go. Is anyone besides Pearson intimidated by that? That seemed to get his attention. Nobody jump back. Is anybody nervous right now? Jana? I know Jana's nervous. I'm not going to drop it. That's not very intimidating, is it? Let me make it even less intimidating. Hope the smoke detectors don't go off. That's not... You wonder where I put that? Okay. That's not very intimidating. Let me light another one. Doesn't look like much, does it? But some people are a little bit nervous in this room. Do you know why? Because you know what can happen. It's not very impressive. It's not very intimidating. That's a good example of the Word of God. Let me look at that. All the books of the world, libraries of Congress. This, really? That's not very impressive, is it? I like lighting these. I'm a pyromaniac. But here's the thing. You know that this may come to nothing. But you also know the potential that this holds. We could have one heck of a hole in the carpet in just a minute, couldn't we? But it could go further than that. This right here could have you running, screaming out of this building, bring the whole thing down, could it not? I think that's a great analogy. I like the analogy of a seed, but I really like the analogy of fire. That's a great analogy, isn't it? Jesus knew what he was talking about. Jeremiah knew what he was talking about. That little flame can send you screaming out of this building and bring the whole thing down. That little flame almost brought down Gatlinburg, didn't it? Nobody could stop it. You take one of these and you go drop that in West Texas, you drop that in California, maybe nothing happens. Maybe it just goes out. Maybe it catches. Maybe 2 million acres burn. Maybe 5,000 houses are lost. Maybe hundreds of lives are lost because of that. I think that's a tremendous analogy. That's a great analogy. Maybe that fire spreads and no one can stop it. The U.S. government cannot stop it. The U.S. military cannot stop it. Everybody just runs away. That's the power and the potential. Do you understand the potential? The potential. Maybe nothing happens, but we know what the potential is. China is ablaze. Right now, America is smoldering. But I know the potential. You see, I want to be a spiritual arsonist. A spiritual arsonist. This is recorded. A spiritual arsonist spreading the word of God everywhere that I go. I want to be walking around like this, lighting it. Everybody nervous? Lighting it. Everywhere I go, lighting it. What's going to happen? Maybe goes out, maybe goes out. I want to be a spiritual arsonist. When I go to work, I'm going to go to work like this. The Word of God. When I go home, when I go out in the community, I want to go out like this. When I go to other parts of this country, when I go to other parts of the world, I want to be doing this. But with something far more powerful than a flame, with the Word of God. Oh, the potential. And I want to say this. I'm going to ask Bill to come up if he would and get a song. I have no idea what song you're going to get. I don't know. I feel like this church, I think this church is doing something. I think this church is doing something. Okay? I acknowledge that. But here's what I think. I think we've burned some pretty good holes in the floor. I think you can look at the floor and say, boy, somebody really did something there. I think there's been an impact. I think we've thrown some that have just gone out and extinguished. We've seen this in our church. We've seen this in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools. You know, some have dropped and they just went out immediately, but some have caught. And we're seeing a little bit, some burnt areas in the floor. But I'm not content with that. I know the potential. And I'm saying this morning, my goal is to set the world on fire. I want to burn the whole thing down. I want to set the world on fire with the Word of God. I know the potential. I know the potential that it has to transform lives, transform families, transform communities, transform states and regions and countries and nations, plural. As we stand, as we sing this morning, I want to be a spiritual pyromaniac. We have been entrusted with much, and I intend to use it. You can walk around with this all day long. You can begin life. There's 300 matchsticks in here. You can begin your life with 300 matchsticks and die with 300 matchsticks and do nothing. But there's a lot of potential in this box. But you got to start lighting them, and you have to use it. You can own a... Raise your hand if you own a Bible. Big whoop. Means nothing. I own these. Means nothing. But when you start distributing, when you start using it, it's amazing what can happen. It is amazing what can happen. As we close this morning, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open. Maybe God